Amen. Thank you for your words and that prayer. If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. So pull it out on your Bible or Bible app if you got it on your phone. Or if you don't, just grab one of the pew Bibles, Acts chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I got a question for everybody in the church. Anybody got any vampires in their life? You know, like people that just suck the life out of you? All right, you know, every time you're around them, they can find the dark cloud behind the silver lining. It's just like, I don't know about y'all, but I'm one of those personalities and one of my lesser flaws. I mean, I got a lot of them. Thank you for pointing that out, Tim. I got a lot, but one of my lesser flaws is that I like to push the gas gauge towards empty, you know. And I got a friend who's got this car that if he gets too low, the dinghy thing comes on. And this lady with this British voice says, you're low on gas. It's kind of cool. Years ago, this might have been 15 years ago. I also like to take the propane tank on the gas grill down as close as I can. And I knew I was getting kind of low and I was going to grill some steaks for dinner. So I knew I couldn't do too many. So I covered the entire grill with steaks. And for the younger people, when you cover a grill with steaks, every square inch of it, it drips this stuff called grease, which kind of builds the flame. And it kind of smoked. So I mean, there was this one point where the entire backyard was filling with smoke. Neighbors were looking over like, I think your house is on fire. I don't want my house to put on fire. Stop. That's just me. I push the gas gauge towards empty. I push the propane tank towards empty. That's just the way I am. And some of y'all are like that too. Has anybody here ever bounced a check? You don't have to raise your hand. But like when you bounce a check, you know, your withdrawals have exceeded your deposits. The constant theme of all these illustrations are there's events and there's people in our life that can just drive us towards empty. In the spiritual realm, what we're talking about is they just kind of suck the life out of you. They drain your spirituality. They suck life out of you and they pull you farther away from God. And we're to avoid people like that. Well, we've come to a passage in the book of Acts, and what's going on is the church is building. I mean, we're at the genesis of the church, and we're seeing a miraculous thing. Jesus has granted the Holy Spirit to the church, and all of a sudden, this thing's growing, and we're going to juxtapose two personalities today to kind of see what churches and we as individual people should be like. Because we can either be encouragers, or we can be vampires and just suck the life out of people. St. Gregory of Nyssa back in the 400s, he's one of the early church fathers, and he wrote about a group of people, and because he used to go to the horse tracks all the time, and he wrote about a group of people, he says, they are in the balconies, and they are encouraging, and they are exhorting on, and with their energy, they feed us. And he calls those people balcony people. But there's also another group of people, and they suck the propane gas out of you. They suck the life out of you. And we're going to call those people basement people. And we're going to see both kinds of people in church today. So here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. My blood sugars, thank y'all for asking, have been doing so much better. And I went to the eye doctor Friday, and now I've got a prescription for some reading glasses because, according to the ophthalmologist, it's old age. She says, you're just getting old. And I'm like, well, you're fat and ugly. So, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I want to stop here real quick, just kind of see the power of the early church. Because when you're working with one heart and one soul, when you're on the same song sheet and God's behind the matter, there's nothing that can stop you. Our God can take small things and he can make he can take a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread, and he can feed the multitude. I mean, we serve a powerful God, and we're pretty confident of that here at Camp Creek Church. Well, these people were all on one song sheet, one heart. They didn't have any vampires among them that they knew about. It's a sad thing for a church to have vampires in their midst that just kind of suck the life out of the church. You know what I'm talking about? Where their favorite thing for lunch is burnt preacher. Yeah, let's just go and let's just talk about the preacher and blah, 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 or each other or blah, blah, blah. They didn't have any personality like this. I mean, everybody was just being blessed by God. Everybody was feeling blessed by God. And cool things were happening. And what happened is they were saying, hey, you know, we got a lot of people in need right here. And I don't really need the Maserati. I don't need the Porsche. I'm going to sell it. And we're just going to help out some people. And this was really common in the early church. It's just an amazing time period right here. And it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. I just kind of like to pause here real quick and just notice that in the early church, that the thing that distinguished the apostles were that they were given witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't about them. They weren't lifting themselves up. They continually use their ministry to point to the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a day when you need another minister here at Camp Creek Church. Please get one that points to Jesus and is not all about themselves. Don't ever become a church that is a cult of personality. God uses ministers to point people to Jesus. And whenever the minister is about the minister, are about the minister's name or about the minister's reputation, you will fail. Because then you're not a church, you're a country club. And the apostles were using people to, they were using their witness to point people to the resurrection power, and they were witness of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens and what it says is that people were just coming and they were laying things down at the apostles' feet and they were helping each other and they were loving each other. I got to be honest with you. Over the 18 years that I've been here at Camp Creek Church, it's just been a marvelous thing. I was tabulating it up not too long ago. And over the 18 years, I know we're not a big church, but we've given away over $40,000. And to me, I think that's the coolest thing that we have given away. And that's just in money. And we're not talking about in time and labor and stuff like that. That's just in pure money. And for a church of this size, and for a church that 18 years ago had 12 people in the congregation, that's amazing. And it's kind of cool for me as a minister to be able to watch stuff like that and then see the Lord bless our church. It's very cool. Churches that hoard, churches that keep to themselves, that's not a good church to be in. It's not a good church to be a part of, and it's not a good way to run a church. We should be the church of the open doors. So here we are in the apostles, and it's going on in the New Testament church. And then comes to verse 36, and we're going to meet a balcony boy. And it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles, man, I can't even read anymore. This is just bad. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite into the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. So we're getting into some exciting part of the New Testament right now. I mean, this is kind of cool. And let me just kind of back up real quick. There's this guy named Joseph, and the apostle said, hey, your name's not going to be Joseph anymore. We're going to call you Barnabas. Now, this is kind of cool because we've talked in previous messages about the voices that we hear in our head. And we talked about the internal dialogue that we got going on. Some of y'all have understand what I'm talking about. You know, you're in the shower, you're kind of relaxed, and all of a sudden you're carrying on a conversation with this internal dialogue in your head. You know, one of the other things in life that can affect you is not only your own internal dialogue, but it's also the dialogue that you have and you hear from other people. And one of the greatest lies of Satan is to be that in external dialogue that's just constantly outside of you, talking in your ear, telling you that you're a failure, your husband's a loser, your wife has gone cheap on you, your job stinks, your boss is an idiot, the customers don't appreciate you, and it's just those negative voices that are always around. And we see it as early as the third chapter of the book of Genesis when Satan shows up on the scene. And there's this external voice that for the first time in the universe started questioning the goodness of God. And it's something that's actually kind of plagued mankind ever since then. And it takes all kinds of different forms. But it's like, hey man, you know, if I was doing everything I needed to do, why did God allow this to happen to me? Why did I have cancer? Why did Mama get Alzheimer's? Why did Daddy die of a heart attack? Why did these things happen to me? And it's this kind of external voice that's constantly questioning the goodness of God. Hey, the flip side of that, the flip side of being a basement person, of being a Satan person, is to be a balcony person. Because the name Barnabas means the son of consolation. That's a King James word. Think of it today as this, the son of encouragement. So I want you to think about this. They didn't call him Joseph anymore. They called him Barnabas. I mean, every time he heard his name, he heard an external voice lifting up what was really good about him. Hey, you're an encourager. Hey, Mr. Encourager. Hey, Captain Courageous. I mean, that kind of external voice is constantly getting repeated into your life. That's a really good thing. Apostles are named him Barnabas, the son of consolation, the balcony boy, Mr. Encouragement. And Barnabas did a really cool thing. He sold everything that he had and he just laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, this is a dude that had the blessings of God and he just wanted to share it. Not out of necessity, not because he had to, just because he wanted to. And we've known people like that that just enjoy the gift of giving. It's kind of cool. Then the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1, the very next sentence, it says, but, which is kind of a word of juxtaposition where, hey, let's juxtapose Barnabas up against this other guy. And Barnabas has a really cool story. We'll come back to it in just a second. But I want to kind of follow this thought rule. And it says, but there is a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And so y'all know those are Greek names. Oh, let me back up real quick. Barnabas was Greek too. He was a Cypriot. He came from the Isle of Cyprus. Although he was Jewish by birth, he was Cypriot by nationality. And so by being Cypriot by nationality, he wasn't allowed into the temple court to serve as a Levitical priest because he wasn't nationally an Israelite. So he had been discriminated against. And then when the church comes around and he hears about Jesus, I mean, it's just kind of overwhelming that there are no more outcast people in the world. And that just really moves Barnabas. And then there's another couple of Hellenistic people. It's Ananias and Sapphira. And their names mean grace and beauty. And y'all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some land and they said, hey, we're going to hold back part of it. We're only going to lay a part of it at the apostles' feet. So they come on up. It's like, hey, you know, we sold the land for $50,000. Hey, Peter, here's the $30,000 that we got for the land. And you know the story. Peter says, hey, Ananias, how has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, I got to be honest with you. The attorney in me comes out when I read that phrase because I want to say objection, speculation. I mean, why don't you go ask Satan? Why are you asking Ananias? Hey, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I want to pause right there real quick just to kind of dive into that a little bit. I've done a lot of research on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And 90% of the stories about Ananias and Sapphira are about don't rob God. And that's certainly a message that you could get out, you know, don't rob God. But I want to go a little bit deeper into the story of Ananias and Sapphira today. Because the story of Ananias and Sapphira is far deeper than don't rob God, all right, which is usually taught around some capital campaign. But I want you to think about this for just a second. So let's dig a little bit deeper into it. It says, Peter said to Ananias, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So Peter asked her the same question. And she lied. She says, yeah, we sold it for $30,000. And Peter said, you know, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Boom, she falls dead. Now, a couple of questions rise here. Hey, why is Ananias being held responsible for something that Satan apparently, it almost implies that Satan caused him to do? I mean, that just doesn't seem quite fair, does it? But I want to think for something. I've got a little visual demonstration here. I've got a jar. And I want you to think about this passage that Peter has just asked. Because he's asked Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you would lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, if this jar, like it is right now, is upside down and I try to pour water on it, we all know what's going to happen. The water's going to hit here and it's going to splash over. Nothing's going to get in the jar. But if this jar turns open, it's eligible to receive something. I can pour water and it can go into the jar. So Peter, and I want you to know, just let's take care of this analogy a little bit. Hey, there's a difference between this jar and John. See, the jar is an inanimate object. It has no life in it. It cannot of itself turn itself on its own. John here is animate. He can make a decision to turn. And what had happened with Peter, if you'll forgive the analogy, is Peter was living a lifestyle where he was open to receiving things from Satan. You follow me? And I think the important principle to pull out about that is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can live a lifestyle that is open to receiving evil. The Bible tells us to avoid evil. The Bible tells us to separate ourselves from ungodly people. You know why? Because when you're hanging out with ungodly people, you're living a life that is open to the reception of ungodly and evil attitudes. When you're hanging out with basement people who are always calling out the worst, you're opening yourselves up. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, hey, you who are spiritual, you know, go to those people that are struggling and help them out. But beware unless you fall into the same temptation. You can literally help people turn themselves back. Now, what's kind of interesting about Ananias and Sapphira, well, number one, what kind of mama names her child Sapphira? I mean, Sapphire. I mean, you're guaranteeing they're going to be a stripper when you name them Sapphire. Sapphire to the main stage. I mean, come on. Ananias and Sapphira, here they are. And it says that they had actually connived together, that they conspired together to do this thing that they were doing. And the Bible puts the story of Barnabas and the story of Ananias and Sapphira right beside each other. A couple of interesting points, too. This is the first lie and the first negative thing that we read about when it comes to the early church. It's the first time that there's an issue in the early church. Church has just been going rockets. Everything's going great. Bells and whistles are going off. And all of a sudden we come to this first sour note that's in the church. And God responds by killing Ananias instantaneously. Now, in the readings of Ananias and Sapphira, and just generally reading the story too, there might be some people saying, man, that's kind of harsh. Why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira? I mean, they held back a portion of the purchase price. Sometimes for some people, it just seems a little bit harsh. As a matter of fact, I'll leave that train of thought just right now. But it seems just a little bit harsh. I got to tell you, if that's your attitude, and I fall prey to this attitude too, one of the things that might be an indicator of is we really don't appreciate fully what it means for God to be holy. For God to be separate, for God to be apart, for God to just be so fundamentally good. But I want you to notice something about God in the early church, because this is a story of more than just somebody who didn't give his money. Because one of the most important things for our Creator with his creation is that we be authentic people. There is no room for fakeness in the early church. This air conditioning is really cool. It's blowing up. I'm going to be standing right here for the rest of the sermon. It's swelter, people. This is authentic people. And when we look at Barnabas, we're seeing some really, we're looking at somebody who's really, it really is an authentic people. Somebody who just let the goodness of God just flow on out of them. But when we look at Ananias and Sapphira, what we're looking at is inauthentic people. And let me tell you something. Inauthentic people don't get healed. And what I mean by inauthentic people is it's that personality that you project to other people. And it can be exhausting sometimes. Any of y'all ever experienced that? I mean, it's work, John. It's church, John. Hang out with my high school buddies, John. And if that personality is different than your core personality of who you really are, number one, that's an exhausting life. Number two, it's an inauthentic life. And number two, three, it doesn't have any place in the church whatsoever. Ananias and Sapphira, the reason they were holding back part of the price is they just flat out didn't trust God. And they wanted the praise and the reputation among the people. I mean, it literally is something like this. Man, look at how everybody's singing the praises of Barnabas over there. Well, hey, let's sell a piece of property. We're going to hold back, but we're going to get the same glory as Barnabas. We're going to look just like generous Barnabas over here, but we're going to have a little bit back on the side. Completely inauthentic. There's no healing that can take place in a church when you have inauthentic people. And one of the reasons why I'm very transparent in the fact that I have faults and failures, I just want to share something with you, a little family secret here. When I share my stories like, oh, about getting arrested and some of my failures in the past, Mama always wants me to correct it. Well, tell them that it was a bogus arrest. Or, you know, John, you're constantly telling them you're such a bad kid, but you weren't a bad kid, and tell them you weren't a bad kid. And I'm like, no, Mama, I'm a bad kid. No, Mama, I got arrested, and yeah, I got thrown out of court because it was bogus arrest. But I don't feel the need to tell y'all that. You know why? Because God saved sinners. And whether I was truly arrested and convicted or whether it was a bogus arrest, it really shouldn't matter at all. Because God saved sinners. And I don't need your approval. I don't. There's only one like on Facebook that I needed, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's authenticity right there. So I don't mind telling you about my faults. I don't mind telling you about my failures. I don't mind telling you about my hiccups. I'm not going to tell all of them to you. But I don't mind because I know that I'm talking, hey, look, here's the secret. We're all vampires. We all suck. We suck life out of other people, and but for the grace of God, we hurt each other, we damage each other, we gossip about each other, and but for the grace of God, there wouldn't have been any hope for us whatsoever. But now we do have the grace of God in our lives, and we can change, and we can come out into the daylight because of Jesus Christ. Well, here Barnabas is, and he's been completely changed by Jesus Christ to the extent that he just really doesn't own anything. He doesn't need to own anything. He doesn't need the Porsche. He doesn't need the Maserati. He doesn't need the house. He's just living life, and he's having a good old time. But then there's Ananias and Sapphira. They want that kind of recognition. They want that esteem. They want the 500 likes on Facebook, but they're not really willing to do what's necessary in order to get there, so they live a fake life, and that is a great threat to the church of Jesus Christ. And in the infancy stage, God is saying, no, we're not going to have that right here. We're not going to have that right now. We're going to take a strong stand on this one. So let's go a little bit further and study of Barnabas too. About a little bit through the sermon right now, I want to look a little bit. If we go over to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, because what happens with the life of Barnabas is that Barnabas actually disappears. Then the next time you see him in the books of Acts, it's in Acts chapter 9, and there's this dude by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He's a really bad guy, and he's been terrorizing the followers of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And then Saul meets Jesus, and it's a very dramatic story. Saul believes, he repents, he trusts. I mean, it's the road to Damascus. And what happens is the Lord says, okay, you know, I'm going to send somebody to you, Saul. And so I don't know if y'all remember that commercial from 30 or 40 years ago. It's these kids sitting around a breakfast table, and there's this new healthy cereal out. And they're like, I don't want to try it. You try it. No, I don't want to try it. You try it. No, I don't want to try it. Hey, I got an idea. Let's get Mikey to try it. Y'all remember that commercial? Well, here the disciples are. You know, we got Saul over here. The Lord tells us that he wants us to work with him. I don't want to work with him. Well, I'm not going to work with him. It's not going to be me. Hey, I got an idea. Let's get Barney to work with him. Barney likes everybody, so they send Barnabas out. Balcony people give you this wonderful gift. Balcony people give you a second chance. That's one of the gifts of balcony people. They don't let you, who you were yesterday, limit who you might become today or who you might become tomorrow. And this is a fabulous gift. And Barnabas is willing to take a risk on Saul. And he has become his friend. He gets to know him. He has an indication an inclination to see the best in people. And because Barnabas said that he could be trusted, the disciples embraced Saul. And then we go down to verse 28. And Saul was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord. Now, what would have happened to Saul if he had not had a Barnabas in his life? His acceptance into the Jesus community is a result of the actions of Balcony people who gave him that wonderful chance of starting over. Then verse 31, kind of the end of the story, there's a wonderful summary. Then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. That's the end of that immediate story right there. So Barnabas disappears again until another critical moment in the life of the church. And we read this two chapters over, Acts chapter 11, verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were gone to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of believed and turned unto the Lord. And you have to see the drama of this moment, because this is a huge moment in world history. Up until this moment, the gospel, Jesus, it had all been about the Jewish community. Sure, Jesus had given them kind of the exhortation, I want you to go from Judea to Samaria and to all the world. But they hadn't really been really pressing the matter right now. But at this moment in world history, what's happening is the gospel is starting to break out over at Antioch among the Grecians too. And it's a dramatic point. The good news about Jesus is spread to those Jewish people. Because, hey, you know, somebody's saying, hey, it's good for Israel. Maybe it's good for the Greeks, too. And amazingly, these Gentiles who don't know Torah, who don't know Israel, they respond and they begin to enter into the new Jesus community. And here it is, all at Antioch. So we go on down, and here it is, Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Because in a sense, everything hinges on this question. Who is the community going to send to the new Greek converts? And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and he had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Oh, by the way, this is the only time in the New Testament that you see that phrase. Barnabas. It's not written of Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, only of Barnabas. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. You know, you can take your life and you can be resistant to God, or you can be open to God. You can live a lifestyle that's resistant to Satan or open to Satan. And Barnabas had lived a lifestyle that was open to the Holy Spirit. And so he was filled with the Holy Spirit and of faith, and kind of exciting things going on right here. In fact, so many people were brought to the Lord. There is so much spiritual opportunity here. And that is in Antioch, where it says in the book of Acts that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, Acts 14, 27. One of the things we know here at Camp Creek Church is God is a God of open doors. All kinds of people. Sinners, really bad sinners, really, really, really bad sinners, Jews, Gentiles, Georgia folks, Georgia Tech folks, it's exciting. Barnabas realizes that he's going to need help. He's going to need somebody to deal with this opportunity because the church is exploding beyond anybody's greatest imagination. Somebody who knows the scripture, somebody who can speak to the Gentiles, somebody of great courage, great energy, somebody with a formidable mind and a quick tongue, and he remembers a brilliant convert from years gone back. A guy by the name of Saul. And so he partners up with Saul. No one knows and has more zeal for the Torah than Saul did. But Barnabas says, you know, I think there's something in him that could work here too, that could be developed here. And so Saul becomes Paul. And Saul was the Jewish version of his name. Paul was the Greek or the Gentile version of it. And he would become the greatest missionary to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world. And Paul, through Christ, would change the world. And it's all because of a Balcony people. You see, here's another thing about Balcony people. Balcony people can see things in others that the rest of the world just can't. They can see things in others nobody else can see, that even those people cannot see in themselves. And this was Barnabas here. And by the way, God opens the doors for our church. And I just want to let you know, a lot of y'all have the gift of Barnabas in you. You see gifts in other people. You see good in other people. You're giving of yourself and your time, and that's a Barnabas gift, and that's a necessary gift in the church. And what they do, and they do an interesting thing in the historical community during this time period, because the order of the names meant something, and we know about this in the scriptures. One of the things we see when we're reading about Barnabas and Paul is kind of the ordering of the names. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, it says that, for a whole year, Barnabas and Paul taught a great number of people. Barnabas was a leader, followers of Jesus who lived outside Jerusalem, sent their gifts. It says, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. Acts chapter 11, verse 30. Then a couple of chapters over in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, in Antioch, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. In Acts chapter 14, just a few verses down, it says, Acts chapter 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and they ran in among the people. But something starts to change in the process here. Because Paul's gift are beginning to forge forward. Paul's maturity is really beginning to blossom and to take root. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, just a couple of verses before that, because something's weird's going on. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and it was necessary by the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Did you catch that? Because the names were switched, and now it's Paul who is mentioned first. Now, hey, from a human marketing perspective, this is really bad news. This is horrible news. All of a sudden, Paul's ministry is starting to go, and it looks like Barnabas' ministry is starting to shrink down. Bad news from a human perspective. But you know, one of the things about balcony people is they don't care about that. When you're operating in the full import of the Holy Spirit, the fact that other people are successful is no threat to you. Does anybody work in an environment where that's true? Right? I dare say a good number in this church have worked in an environment where you feel like you're a rat that has been thrown in a bucket and the only way to get to the top is by climbing on the backs of other people. That is not an uncommon experience for people in the workforce. But it's not like that in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, if you can climb and you can get higher, balcony people are like, man, that is awesome. That is great. Step on my back to get on up there. The apostle, but John the Baptist, the Lord, he must increase and I must decrease. So Paul's ministry is starting to shine, and Barnabas' ministry is starting to fade out here. You know, Jesus had said it was going to be this way. He says, in the kingdom, it's real, and the reality in the kingdom is that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The greatest among us is going to be the servant of all. That's life in the kingdom. That's what greatness is, and ultimately, that's really what joy is all about. It's not clawing your way to the top of fame and recognition and money. That really is the deepest reality in the kingdom. And now there's going to be a community in which it starts to be true. And in Barnabas, now it is true. Barnabas is a kingdom kind of guy. He's a balcony kind of guy. And through him, up there is coming down here. And so another wonderful redemptive thing starts to happen through him. And balcony people have that kind of gift. Paul and Barnabas are out there preaching. They're going out there and they're on preaching journeys together. They travel often to help out other folks. And we find this over in Acts 13:13. There's a little guy by the name of John Mark, and history tells us John Mark is the same person that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And John Mark had abandoned Paul at one of the places, and John left them. It says Acts 13:13, John left them to return to Jerusalem. John Mark deserts them. We don't know why. And then Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go on another trip to strengthen the churches. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and then not with them to work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So now, I mean, I dig it here. Paul's ministry is really growing. He's a mega church kind of guy. I mean, he's a really formidable person. And he said, hey, we're going to go back and we're going to go on round robin tour number two. And we're going to encourage the church. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark. And Paul's like, no, yes, no, yes, no. I don't want to give him a second chance. Paul, who do you think you are? You of all people, killer of Christians, you know. Barnabas stands up for him. Here's another gift of balcony people. They give you second chances. And they'll stand up for you. And Paul says, I'm not going to do it. And Paul and they split one from another. Now, interesting thing here, because a lot of times in the Bible will kind of give you an indication of who's right and who's wrong. It doesn't do that here. It doesn't say Paul's right and Barnabas is wrong. It doesn't say Barnabas is right and Paul's wrong. It just lays it at the feet. Maybe it's left there for us to determine. And now, here it goes. This is one of the encouraging things, because one of the last letters that Paul wrote was to one of the young men in the ministry by the name of Timothy. And it's over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul's coming on down, his ministry, he's stuck in prison, and he says, this is what he writes. He says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is helpful in my ministry. You know, one of the things about balcony people is balcony people will stand with you when you fall. And John Mark had deserted them. John Mark had walked away. And quite frankly, John Mark had fallen off the bicycle. But balcony people help pick you up and say, okay, let's get back going again. And so as Paul's coming to the end of his life, and I'm very thankful that he wrote this to the Apostle Timothy. I mean, to Timothy, Elder Timothy. He says, I want you to go and get John Mark because he's been helpful to me in my ministry. And the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but you can kind of imply it. That through the actions of Barnabas, Paul started to see the good in John Mark again. And his heart started to open up, back open to John Mark again. And you might have some people in your life that your heart's been closed off to. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you right now saying, maybe you just need to open your heart back up again. Maybe you need to turn your glass away from Satan and open it to the Holy Spirit to give them a second chance again. Because that's the kind of people we're called to be. Now, I want you to think for just a second, and we're coming to the conclusion of the sermon here, but what I'd like you to do for this week is kind of a thought experiment, and we can talk about it next week if you like. But next week, because the voices that surround us are so powerful, and Satan is constantly whispering in your ear, trying to change your identity. Because let's talk about your identity. You are a child of God, born again, holy, peculiar to the Lord, owned, sanctified, a royal priesthood. This is what the Lord speaks over you. But this week, I can promise you, either through the voice of Satan and your inner dialogue or voices outside of you, there are going to be people that are going to try and get in your jar. You know, the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your actions are a direct result of your brain saying, hey, body, here's what I want you to do. So this week is a kind of a thought experiment. Be extra sensitive with your filter about what goes in your jar. And when you hear voices that cut you down and pull you down, or voices that just say, you know, you're a loser, you're fat, you're ugly, you're old, you have presbyopia, whatever that is called, your nurse. You just take those filters. You just, hey man, turn. Don't let them get in you. Because we don't want you to be like Andy and Sapphire. We want you to be like Barnabas here. And I just want to, in closing, I just want to kind of think, my kids get irritated with me sometimes. Maria does too. I'm really looking forward to my funeral. I've actually got it kind of planned out. The only thing that makes me sad about it is I don't get to be there because I got this awesome funeral planned. I got the motive songs coming out. I got the PowerPoint in my brain, you know, little images. I got the background music. But I'd like you to think for just a second about what it would have been like to have been at the funeral of Barnabas. You know, they're at the service and somebody stands up and he says, you know, I was upside down in my home. And the creditors were pounding on my door every single day. And because of the love of this guy Barnabas, I was free. And I met Jesus. Our widow who says, you know, I couldn't even feed my family, but because of his gift, I'm free. And I lived. Or somebody who says, you know, I was there when Jesus got crucified, and I was one of the people that were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. But Barney, he came on up to me, and he told me about the God of second chances. And because of him, I know Jesus. You know, you, church, are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. And we meet together on Sunday, and I get up here, and I'll give you the message, but the message of an all-sufficient Savior, the God of second chances and the God of open doors is your message. And it's a message that you need to tell to your coworkers and to your kids and to your family and ultimately to yourself. Because your God gives you second chances and thirds and fourths. He's a God of the open doors and you cannot walk too far away from him. He is a God that has breathed spiritual life into you so that you can turn your jar away from the negative voices into the positive voices. And what he says is, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow Christ. And I want you to glorify him with your thoughts and with your actions and the ways that you interact with other people and the way that you interact with yourself and with me as well. Be a Barnabas, not an Ananias and Sapphira. Turn your jar and be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's through y'all that the world hears about him.